am thankful to be with you tonight. Our assigned topic tonight is on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the verse we all read together there from Matthew 16, we can go there where, you know, Jesus is speaking with His disciples. And He asked them, you know, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And that's in verse 13 there. Various answers were given, because there were many things being said about Jesus. A lot of people were saying this thing and that thing about who He was. You know, some, according to verse 14 of Matthew 16, said that, well, He's John the Baptist. Others said Elijah. Others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And Jesus gets very pointed, right? And he says, but what about you? You know, who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up saying, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's the basis upon which every man and woman is baptized into the body of Christ. And we go to Acts chapter 8, and you read about Philip there, and there he is teaching the eunuch about Jesus. There's some doubt about verse 37 and being in all the manuscripts. I don't doubt its validity. But there where the confession is taken, when one gives their life to Christ at their baptism, it says there in Acts 8, after hearing the word taught, the eunuch, he sees a body of water, you recall. And he says, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And it's there that Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replies, if you recall there in verse 37, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, what? The Son of God. And with that confession, the man commanded the chariot to stop, and both he and Philip went into the water, and Philip baptized him, and the text says that he went on his way rejoicing. What's telling to me, and I don't know if you think about it when you look at Acts 8 and when you read that account, but what's telling to me there is the fact that when Philip had, you know, he caught up to this man's chariot. The Spirit says, Philip, go to this man, right? And he runs and he catches up to the chariot. And remember, the man, he overhears him reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he asks the man, do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, how can I unless someone guides me? That's Acts 8 and verse 31. And we find that beginning with that very passage, Philip, of course, according to verse 35, told him the good news about who? About Jesus. That's what's and what's interesting to me, what's apparent to me, is the fact that Philip taught this man that Jesus is not only the Savior of the world, but that He is the Son of God, who takes away the sins of the world. There in John chapter 1, 29, we find that out. That confession of Jesus Christ being the Son of God, to me, is the basic, one of the basic precepts of our faith, is it not? And it's one that we hold very dear to. In fact, Jesus would make it clear, unless we believe that He is the Son of God, that we will die in our sins, according to John 8 and verse 24. That Jesus is the Son of God is the theme of the whole New Testament. That's the whole basis of it. Yet from the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, there has been controversy surrounding who Jesus is and the fact of His identity. If you look at with me at John chapter 7, John chapter 7, we're going to look at several different passages this evening, but in John chapter 7 and verse 12, there is an occasion there where the Jews are seeking to kill Jesus. They don't like Jesus very much. And they're seeking to kill Him. And the Feast of the Booths is at hand, or the Feast of Tabernacles, your translation may say. It was a feast that was to remind Israel of God's protection while Israel had journeyed from Egypt into Canaan. It was that reminder is what they were doing. And so this feast has come about. And during that time, Jesus' own brothers encouraged Him to leave. You know, why don't you just go to Judea, you know, and go ahead and just show yourself to the world. But Jesus makes it clear there in John chapter 7 that his time had not yet come. But what I find interesting there is Jesus' own brothers don't know or don't believe who he is, right? They don't believe that he's the Son of God. And so his brothers, they go to the feast. Jesus comes in later, kind of unassumingly. And there the Jews are looking for Jesus. And it says there in chapter 7 and verse 12 of John, "And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, 'He is a good man,' others said, 'No, he's leading the people astray.'" You know, this is the conflict. This is the way people are at odds. You know, well, yeah, Jesus is just a good man, you know. But then you have these Jews, right, who are seeking to kill him, who are like, hey, he's taking people away from our pot, right? From the good thing we got going. And so they're seeking to kill him. And just as they did then, people are still today at odds about who Jesus is, are they not? People don't want to believe in who Jesus is. And they ask, well, is he a good man? Maybe, you know, yeah, maybe he was just a good man. But others are like, oh, he's just leading people astray. They're just, you know, they're on the crazy train over there, going to church and reading the Bible, right? And that's how people view Christ. And so what we want to do tonight as we consider Jesus the Son of God, we want to answer that question for ourselves, right? Who is Jesus? Not based on what others say. I took a point there in Matthew 16 to write, underline in my Bible, "others and some say." You know, because isn't that interesting? You know, others say this, some say. I don't care what others say, right? I don't care what some say. I care what the Bible says. I care what the Word of God says. And we're going to look at the evidence. The Bible's full of evidence, is it not? And we're going to look at the evidence and we're going to see that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God. In fact, John would pen these words at the close of his gospel there in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Now, remember, he said, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe," what? "That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now, we're going to begin tonight looking at what others say. We're going to look at the evidence of others. And basing that on what we read there in Matthew 16, where the disciples begin to talk about what others were saying, and from what we read in John 7 and verse 12, there are many who hold the erroneous view that Jesus is not actually the Son of God. He is just merely a good man. That's it. He's nothing more than just a good man. I want you to think about that for just a moment. I believe if you think about Jesus just being merely a good man, I think you find a lack of logic in that. Because if Jesus is not the Son of God, then it stands to reason that he was not a good man. Think about that. If Jesus was not the Son of God, then he was a liar. He was a liar because he was saying that he was the Son of God. You know, so if he is, you know, a good man, is he going to tell lies? I want you to look at a passage with me, John chapter 12. John chapter 12, let's look there at verses 44 down to verse 50. There, John 12, 44 down to verse 50. There it says, "And Jesus cried out and said, 'Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Jesus is really in this passage, really the whole text there, that chapter, talking about belief. And to those who are gathered there on this particular occasion, he tells them that God the Father has revealed who he was and that he had been sent by the Father for a purpose, right? That purpose was to save the world. Now, if Jesus is not the one sent by God, if He's not the Son of God sent to save the world, well, then Jesus lied, and that really takes Him out of the running of being a good man. Good men don't lie, right? Not generally, anyway. Good men don't tell lies. Listen, if Jesus is not the Son of God, if He's nothing more than a liar, then that also means that all the things He promised, He can't fulfill those things. You see, Jesus, if He's not the Son of God, He can't forgive our sins. If He's not the Son of God, He can't bring us back into fellowship with God. If He's not the Son of God, He can't give us ultimately at the end of life eternal life. Which would mean that all that He had said to those who followed Him, all those words, meaningless, if He's not the Son of God. All the sacrifice, you think about that, the sacrifice, all those who were following Him, you know, all the things they gave up, all the things they endured, you know, all the anguish, the heartache, the suffering, the persecution, all of it would have been for nothing if He's not the Son of God. If He's not the Son of God, He's a liar, and He can't fulfill what He's promising. And I don't know about you, but I don't think a good man would allow someone to follow them and go through all those things that his followers went through if he's not telling them the truth. A good man wouldn't do that. A good man wouldn't sit by while others suffered mocking and ridicule. A good man wouldn't allow others to stand up for them, willing to give their own lives if that's what it meant. I don't know that that's what a good man would do if he's not telling the truth. I believe Jesus is a good man, amen? But I believe that Jesus was more than a good man. He's more than a good man. He's the Son of God, and His promises are true. And I believe the evidence is overwhelming. Let's look at some more of that tonight. Let's look at the overwhelming testimony. And let's begin with the testimony of men. You know, there's a lot of men who spoke to the credibility of Jesus. And one of those, John the Baptist. According to Luke chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there with me in your Bible, Luke chapter 1. And there in verse 17, you remember that it was prophesied that John was to go before Jesus in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. This is prophecy of Malachi, right? Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And what we see is that John is preparing the way for Jesus. You know, he's basically the you know, hey, here's one coming, right? Remember, whose sandals I'm not worthy to even loose, right? Here's the Son of God. He is preparing that way. John is convinced that the one whom he is preparing the way for is none other than the Son of God. He's convinced of that. Now, I want you to consider in John chapter 1 at verse 29 through 34. Notice this. It says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him." And notice what he says. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is He of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is what? The Son of God." I want you to take note of a few things there in John chapter 1. When John sees Jesus approaching, he makes a declaration, right? His declaration is, look, hey, this is the Lamb of God. Now that indicates that Jesus and God the Father shared a relationship. Yeah, this is the Lamb of God. They have a relationship. They have a bond together. And John goes on here to talk about the baptism of Jesus. Now, that has probably taken place a few weeks or a few days earlier, prior to what is being recorded here. And he explains the reason why he had immersed Jesus. He says it was in order to show who Jesus was before the people, particularly Israel. And remember, it would be many in Israel who would be Jesus' biggest critics, right? I mean, they were the biggest critics of all. They were the ones that, you know, had less faith than the Gentiles. They're going to criticize Jesus quite a bit. And he says that prior to Jesus' baptism, he says, I didn't know who Jesus was. Interesting, because he's his cousin, but, you know, I mean, I have a lot of cousins I probably couldn't recognize out of a crowd either. But you probably do as well. But he says, I didn't prior to this know who Jesus was, but when the Spirit descended upon him, that's how I knew, right? That was the sign that was to come. That he who the Spirit descends upon, that is indeed the Messiah, the Savior. And thus he declares him there at the end of that text, he is the Son of God. Now, let's look at another testimony of Peter. You have John's testimony there, but you know, Peter was a close friend of Jesus, was he not? He was present during a great deal of Jesus' earthly ministry, having been brought to Jesus by his brother Andrew. He's an apostle, a part of Jesus' inner circle with James and John. And I want us to go back to Matthew 16. I want us to take a little bit more notice of that text and what is said there. And let's begin reading the entire text beginning in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 16. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Have you ever taken note of, when you're reading the Bible, that Peter is quick to open his mouth? You know, he's got a hair trigger on that thing. You know, and he is quick to open it. And if, you know, to me, sometimes it's like Peter considers himself to be the spokesman for everyone that no one asked for, you know, and he's quick to speak up. And of course, you know, his quickness to speak sometimes didn't always work out for him. But on this occasion, it was right on. This conversation begins in a generality. You know, you tell me, what are people saying about who I am? But Jesus then focuses on them. And it's almost as if to say, well, do you agree with what people are saying? You know, here's what they're saying. Do you agree with that? Or maybe you have another take, right? He's questioning them. And it really gets to the point that, you know, we each have to answer that question for ourselves, right? Again, it's not about what others say and what some say. It's about what the Bible reveals and what I say. What do I believe that the Bible teaches? Peter identifies Jesus there as being the Son of God, to which the Lord blesses him for making that confession. And really what Peter's response did was affirm Jesus to be both the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, and though he was in human form, it also confirms that Jesus is God in the flesh. A lot of confirmation there. You see, Peter's answer, it didn't come from what others were saying. Peter's a close friend of Jesus. Peter has spent a lot of time with Jesus. And he is able to say, hey, here's what I've seen. Here's what I've witnessed. And based on what I've seen and what I've witnessed, there is no doubt in my mind that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And remember, God said, or Jesus says, you know, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you. And that's true. It didn't come from what other people were saying. It came from what God had revealed. Let's take another note. Look at John chapter 1 again. And this time we're going to look at verses 43 through 46. John chapter 1, verse 43 through 46. There's a man by the name of Nathanael in that chapter. We read that Jesus here is going to Galilee. And on the way to Galilee, he finds Philip. And he calls for Philip to come and to follow him, which he did. And on the way, Philip, it's as if, you know, Philip's like, "Hey, Nathanael, come here, we're following someone," you know. And he says to him, "We have found," who? The Messiah. The one who Moses and the law of prophets wrote about. Jesus of Nazareth. Now notice what Philip says here. The son of Joseph. Interesting, right? See, at this point, I'm not so sure that Philip or Nathanael, whom Philip is calling to follow, I'm not sure they know all that much about Jesus yet. They've probably heard some things. I really don't think they know about his virgin birth because they, you know, keep in mind, they're referring to him as the son of Joseph. So in their mind, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He's not yet to them been revealed as the son of God. Philip does know this, though. Hey, Nathanael, this is the one of whom the Old Testament, the law, Moses, this is him who has been revealed there. He is the Messiah who was to come. He knows that much. Now, you see what Nathanael says there? When he hears that Jesus is from Nazareth, he scoffs. You know? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know? You see, Nazareth was a place that was disreputable. It was a community that just, nothing good came out of Nazareth. You know, it wasn't really known for anything. And what Nathanael is saying here is, you know, I know Nazareth. There ain't nobody important coming out of Nazareth. And that's basically what he's saying to Philip there. But Philip says to him, "Hey, just come and see." Right? Come and see. In other words, don't judge him by the reputation of Nazareth. You come and see for yourself who this man is. And then you'll see that what I'm saying about him being the one whom the law speaks of, you'll see that's true. Honestly, there's nothing like viewing the evidence for yourself, right? And that's what Nathanael does. He doesn't take the word of Philip. He doesn't, you know, take the reputation of Nazareth at first glance. He goes on. And he goes to see what Jesus is about. You think about, brings to mind John chapter 4 and 42. Remember the woman at the well when Jesus is speaking to her there? And remember she runs off back to town and says, "Hey, come hear a man that's told me all about myself. He knows everything. I think this is the Messiah." They told her, "At first, we went to listen to him because of what you said. But then they went and did what? They went and saw the evidence for themselves, and they came to believe and obey and have begun following Jesus." That's exactly what Nathanael is doing here. He is following to see if what is being said is true. Pick up in verse 47 there. "Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" Nathanael has this first interaction with Jesus. And notice that it doesn't take long for Jesus to establish the credibility that he tries to establish with folks. First of all, Jesus speaks to the character of Nathanael. And he commends him as a man of integrity. That's what's meant when he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." You're a man of integrity. You know, integrity is when you do the right thing even when no one's looking. Well, you know, guess what? Jesus was looking when Nathanael thought no one was looking. And he says, this man is a man of integrity. He's commending him. And then he speaks to Nathanael's location, right? Prior to Philip calling for him. He says, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, I don't know what he saw other than Philip or Nathanael under the fig tree, right? But it was enough for Nathanael to immediately say, what? Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You see, that confession and that knowledge of Jesus was, that's only going to grow for Nathanael. Even Jesus says, because I said, I saw you on your fig tree, you believe? You know, that's all it took? You know? Guess what, Nathanael? You're going to see greater things. Greater things than these. The point's clear. Nathanael saw Jesus for himself. The evidence was overwhelming. And he was convinced, this is the Son of God. Look at another one, Martha, John chapter 11. I love John chapter 11. I've come to notice some interesting things about John chapter 11 recently. But remember, Martha's brother Lazarus has become ill to the point of death. And despite Jesus' love for the family, he delays going to Bethany until Lazarus dies. And we know that his purpose in delaying was to further establish his credibility as the Son of God and that God might be glorified. He's going to raise a man from the dead. And so when Jesus does come to the house of Mary and Martha, Martha says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And I don't want you to think that that is a rebuke. It's not a rebuke on Jesus, because when you look at the very next verse, she says, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. You know, she's not necessarily rebuking him for not being there. She believes in who Jesus is. She knows who Jesus is. Martha's faith is strong. She spent time with Jesus previously. She knows what he has done. She knows what he is capable of doing. And so when Jesus says, your brother will rise again, she believes him. But she is thinking in terms of the resurrection. Prior to this, Jesus has shown his ability to heal the sick. But they've never once seen anyone who could revive the dead. Right? That's not yet been seen. And so Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who believes in, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And so he asked her, do you believe this? And without seeing the full power of the Lord, you know, this is prior to her brother being raised from the dead. She confesses, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. I believe that. I believe that what you say, you can do. What you say is going to happen will be done. She has that much faith. Take a look at another one. The centurion. There's a centurion there present when Jesus was crucified. And I want you to notice this, because when you look at John, when you look at Peter, when you look at Nathanael, when you look at Martha, they're friends. They've got some bias. Right? Don't you try to speak well of your family or your friends, your close ones? You know, you try to back them up. We could say, yeah, they have some bias. Their word may not be as credible, but let's look at one whose is. You look at this centurion. He helps crucify Jesus. This man is not a friend of Jesus. He's a Roman centurion. He could care less about the Jews and especially Jesus. And what I find interesting about this man is the fact that he had witnessed, you know, he hadn't witnessed Jesus' ministry. All he saw was the events surrounding the crucifixion and death of our Lord. Look with me at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, we look there at verses 45 and following. It says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land, and from the ninth until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe. And they said, truly, this was what? Son of God. Keep in mind, this centurion had been ordered to keep watch over Jesus, verse 54. And he watched as Jesus had been lifted up on the cross, and he heard all the things that Jesus had been saying while on that cross. Not only that, but he watched as the darkness covered the land and as the earth shook. And some of this takes place at the crucifixion, but I also see some of this taking place after the resurrection. It's more things he's witnessing. Because after the resurrection, he witnessed those saints who rose from the dead and came out of the tombs. And he saw them come forth and seeing all these things. You know, he's seen the darkness. He's seen the things that Jesus said. He's witnessed the dead rise. You know, nobody knows where the body of Jesus is, right? He's risen. He sees all these things. And the text says he was filled with what? Awe. He was amazed. Luke would add this, Luke 23 and 47. He would add that when he saw what had taken place, this centurion, this Roman soldier, praised God and said, certainly this was an innocent man. And when he had processed all that he had seen, it led him to say, truly this was the Son of God. Amazing, right? Amazing. A man who had no interest in Jesus, no care for who he was. He sees what transpires at the crucifixion and the death of our Lord, and seeing that, knows this is no ordinary man. But this is truly the Son of God. Truly the testimony of men is overwhelming proof to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Now think about a couple things as we start to draw our lesson to a close. But think about not just the testimony of man, but think about the testimony of the spirit world. You see, it's not only the word of men that testifies to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, but angels testify to that fact as well. Remember Luke chapter 1, 26 through 35. We won't take time to read that passage, but there the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and tells her that she would, you know, that you found favor with God, and that you will conceive and you will bear a son. His name will be called Jesus. You know, he'll be called what? The Son of the Most High, the Son of God. An angel also appears to Joseph, Matthew chapter 1, 20 and following, telling him too, don't fear to take Mary as your wife, right? The child she's carrying is from the Holy Spirit. He is the Son of God. What's even more telling to me than angels, though, is the fact that even demons knew who Jesus was. You remember Mark chapter 1? There, verse 21 through 24, Jesus had come to Capernaum. He's teaching on the Sabbath in the synagogue. There comes a man with an unclean spirit, a demon. And this demon cries out, you know, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. That's demons acknowledging that Jesus is who? The Son of God. Interesting enough, the demons never once spoke disrespectfully of Jesus. Never once. And their information was always accurate about who he was and who they claimed him to be. Now, I believe the only reason Jesus silenced the demons, he silences them there. You be quiet, you know. You ever heard of bad press? You know? We don't want bad press. I think it's more than that. Jesus wants people to know who he is, not based on the words of demons. He wants people to see for themselves, right? You come and see who I am. You take the evidence into account. People are already, we're already going to tell people that he's of Beelzebub, right? That he works of demons. When you see Jesus, when you weigh the evidence, there's no other conclusion than he's the Son of God. Jesus' miracles, done why? Well, in order to help people whom he was healing or ministering to, but they also gave credibility, right? That he was, in fact, who he claimed to be, the Son of God. They were always done in the view of the public eye, you know, so that his enemies couldn't say, well, you could just make that up, right? How do we know he did? Because he did it in front of them. In fact, I want you to go back to John 11. I do want you to take note of this. Jesus has raised a man from the dead. You know, he's been dead, by Martha's own words, 4 days, right? Remember what she says? Hey, don't go in there. His body's starting to stink already. This man's been dead for 4 days. He raises him from the dead. He has them roll the stone away. If you ever take the time to study that, very interesting why Jesus, who's about to raise a man from the dead, asked someone else to roll the stone away. You know, as if he couldn't do that himself. I know he could, but doesn't Jesus want us to work with him too? But Jesus has them roll away the stone, and he calls for Lazarus to come forth. He's still bound in the burial garb. And they unbind him. And it says there in verse 45, many of the Jews who had come with Mary and had seen what he did believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees. We know about the Pharisees, right? Some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performed many signs. You see, to their frustration, you know, the fact that Jesus could do these things, they couldn't deny it. They had witnessed it with their own eyes. He's raised a man from the dead. Who can do that? In fact, remember John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, says, Rabbi, we know you must be a teacher come from God because no one can do the signs you do unless God is with him. You have the words of Jesus in John 5, verse 36. It says, the testimony that I have is greater than John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that I have been sent from the Father. Testimony is clear. The evidence is clear, is it not? And under the Old Testament law, you had to have two witnesses in order to establish credibility. Witness number one was John. Witness number two, though, was not Jesus. He was not trying to bear witness on his own account. But who does he call as a witness? The Father. John's bore witness about me, but also my Father has borne witness about me. Two testimonies there that bear witness to who Jesus was. Over and over, God bore witness about who Jesus was and that He was His Son. 300 prophecies, right? All fulfilled by the Christ. You look at that evidence and you look at those things, there's no doubt Jesus is the Son of God. You ever heard of the historian Josephus? Josephus has this interesting quote. He says, now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man. For he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those who loved him at the first did not forsake him. For he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these, and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of the Christians, so named for him, listen to this, are not extinct at this day. Acts chapter 5. Look at this, and we'll close with a prayer. Acts 5, verse 30 through 39, Peter and the apostles had been arrested. They'd been brought before the council, they'd been questioned, they'd been charged not to say anything about Jesus. Peter says, though, we must obey God, what? Rather than men. In other words, you can't stop us from talking about our Lord. And he goes on to testify about Jesus, and when he finished, they were enraged. The text says they sought to kill them. And Gamaliel, you remember that name because he taught Saul of Tarsus. Gamaliel speaks up and he says, men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. For before these days, Thutis rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, he's talking about Jesus, talking about these followers of his, these Christians. I tell you, keep away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. What did Josephus say? That tribe of Christians, still present to this day. Is Jesus the Son of God? You bet He is. There's no doubt in my mind. Were He not the Son of God, we wouldn't be sitting in this building tonight. Because the tribe of Christians is still present to this day, are they not? He didn't come to naught. he proved who he was. He was the Son of God. Remember what the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And he adds to that on the Mount of Transfiguration. He says those words again, but he says, "Listen to him." That's what we should all do. Amen. Jesus is the Son of God.